Thanks, Brittany. So, how's everyone doing? That's good. I have a little bit of a cold, you can probably tell. This week, I've had two individuals say that I should narrate audiobooks. And I think it's because with the cold, my register is just a little bit lower. So, so maybe as a side gig when I retire, I'll check with Audible and see. It would probably have to be a certain type of books. I don't think I'm would be very good at mimicking different voices. But so we're in this series now, this mini series on, you know, kind of exploring what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple. And one of our conversation partners, or really the conversation partner that we're having, is the theologian pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so last week we talked about the call to discipleship, the call to Christ, and how when Christ issues that call to us, and that we're all called, not just the special Christians, right? But that this call is something that God through Jesus issues to all of us. And then our response is meant to be sort of a 110% following Jesus Christ in a life of discipleship. And so that's we talked about that last week, and that could sound very individualistic, right? That Jesus is calling you, or you, and he is, right? But this morning, sort of want to counterbalance that a little bit and realize that Christ's call is also a call to the church. It's interesting that you notice the image kind of behind the slide. I picked that image. That's Bonhoeffer with some youth. He was actually a youth pastor for many years, you know, before he, you know, became I was going to say real pastor, but Alicia wouldn't appreciate it, until he sort of had a more lead role, teaching role. But, you know, and one of the things that I love about Bonhoeffer is, in his emphasis on the call to the church, and as we look at the nature of the church, that it is meant to be an inclusive community of all generations. And he saw very, very much that the youth, the children, were part of it. And we try to do that here, I would say. And so kids are noisy. We recognize that. Kids are disruptive. But kids are amazing. And so we want to be a context. Hear that? Yeah. No, we want to be a context where kids feel welcome, right? That kids are welcome and included in our fellowship, in our community. So this morning we're going to look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We're going to look at the passage from Ephesians, and specifically with the focus to the church, community, that this community that God creates. And so the call to follow Christ, as I already mentioned, is one that is a very personal decision that each of us has to, at some point, do something with. That if you hear Christ calling in your life, if you hear him, you know, and not necessarily audibly, right, but that in your heart, that where you're convinced that you need to respond to Jesus in some way, that's an intensely personal decision that only you can make. Your parents can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. Whatever group or social group you're involved in, they can't make it for you. That's something that you yourself have to decide. But the call to discipleship, although unmistakably addressed to the individual, places the individual within a community. Places an individual into a church community. And this is something which, in our individualistic society, is something which is tough to understand, tough to comprehend. Because a lot of times we tend to think as church is optional. Having faith in Jesus Christ is one thing. But if you can't find a church that you like, well, that's okay. You guys remember the 1980s English electronic pop band, Depeche Mode, right? You probably remember them. Probably remember this song. It's a good song. Reach out, touch faith. Right? Let's sing it together. That's a banger. That's a good song, okay? Depeche Mode, Personal Jesus. And now, ostensibly, it's written about the relationship between Priscilla and Elvis Presley, okay? That's what the authors say. But it is a song that very much emphasizes, and I think what it emphasizes is all true, right? That we have Jesus as someone who hears our prayers, that he is someone who cares, someone who's there for us. But I think in the spirit of the age that we find ourselves in, that song really describes this individualistic faith that we can have, right? That we each can have our own personal Jesus, right? We don't need anyone else. We don't need community. And I think the emphasis here is that our discipleship, and this is something that Bonhoeffer would highlight, that our discipleship is meant to be lived out together in and as the church. That we experience and encounter the personal Jesus in and through others, in and through the church. Right? So it's still, like, even the call to discipleship is a personal call that Christ issues each of us. But that we experience Jesus through others. How did you hear the message? And, you know, how did you respond? How do you see God's love? Well, you see it through others. And we'll talk more about this as we dig into this. But for Bonhoeffer, that he was someone who seriously considered what it means to be a disciple, right? And I talked about this last week. He had an uncompromising discipleship that was focused and lived out in and as the church, and for the good of the world. And this morning, we want to talk about how it's lived out in and as the church, right? How do we follow Christ together? That is what it's all about. Now, for Bonhoeffer, that the church is a revelation of God. You know, these are some of the language that he uses. It's a revelation from God. It's a gift of grace, right? That it's a gift. It's a reality that has been established by God's grace in Jesus Christ. In the same way that we become new creations when we start to follow him, that is a work of God in our lives. That same work of God places us within a community. Bonhoeffer in Life Together says, Christian community is not an ideal, but a divine reality. Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize through effort or work, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we participate. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit more, but I think that this next quote sort of unpacks it in some ways, where he says that in Christ, God loves human beings and opens a divine heart. Right? That's the essence of the gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die so that we may have life. Right? In Christ, God loves human beings and opens a divine heart. And in giving God's own self to sinful humans, God renews them. That is what the life of discipleship is. God renewing us through the Spirit, transforming us into the image of his Son, right? That we are becoming more and more like Jesus as we follow him. At the same time, and thus makes the new community possible and real. This means that God's love wills community. that not only does he call us and he transforms us individually, the means by which he does that is the church community. So Bonhoeffer, throughout his life, was concerned for the church. We see this in his early writings, right? His first dissertation, Sanctorum Communio, which means the holiest of communion, the holiest of communities, as well as his second dissertation, which again, I note that he finished before he was 21. So okay, he was a brilliant guy, act and being. They both sort of focus on touch on the nature of discipleship as happens in the church. Then throughout, after this, then when he did his sort of different pastoral internships and involvement with churches, he saw a lot of different models. And one of the things that I find fascinating for Bonhoeffer is how widely experienced, his experience was rather broad, right? He was intern and pastoring in Barcelona, in London, in New York, in all these different places to try to, and with each of them, especially once he got asked to sort of run the seminary for the Confessing Church, you know, he especially looked at their models of their life together, of their models of how they lived together and lived out this faith. And that's, you know, probably one of his, you know, the years that he spent as the director, as the leader of the seminary in Finkenwald, right? And he was, this is a seminary, it started one place, and then the Gestapo and pressures, they had to move kind of a little bit underground. And then even after this, you know, when the Gestapo shut down the seminary in 37, he continued to teach and continued to do this really on the down low. But from his experience and involvement with Christian community and with church, this is where you get the book Discipleship being published. He wrote it as a means to preserve the curriculum that he taught at the seminary. And so that this curriculum could, even if he couldn't be present, that they could read this curriculum. And so that's where discipleship came from. It was his, when he went to seminary, when he went to this preacher's college, you know, that he ran, that this is what he would teach them, his discipleship. And then the communal aspect of his teaching, of his how he ordered the life together that they had, that he published in Life Together, which again was also prompted by the fact that the Gestapo had shut down the seminary and that he had to go underground in order to facilitate the teaching and the training of people for the Confessing Church. He wrote this work. And so throughout his writings, you see the emphasis and the passion for the church in all of his writings. And what's surprising, or this might be a little bit surprising, considering that the church that he sort of looked out at was this German national church that he would say was really going astray, right? And sort of with the nationalism and all this, and that he ended up having to, you know, he was part of those that left it and became the Confessing Church, and that church eventually was shut down. And so you would think that Bonhoeffer would have more than enough reason to kind of give up on the church. But what was significant, I think, really, he ended up doubling down and looking at it and sort of continuing to work for and preach and encourage, you know, what the church was really meant to be. And you see that throughout his writings, at all different stages, like even when he was in prison. And you have copies of his letters and papers from prison, that the church remained central to what he believed God was doing in the world. So for Bonhoeffer, the church was absolutely central. It was absolutely essential. That what if you want to see what God is doing in the world, you look at the church. But this church This Christian community means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. There is not Christian community that is more than this, and none that is less than this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. When Fred prayed, right, he talked about how that God has brought us into relationship with one another, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that we belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. Central to his idea of church, he uses this phrase a number of times throughout his writings, that the church is Christ existing as community, or Christ existing as church community. Right? He uses this word that he kind of really is talking about both. The church is created by Christ and is only found in Christ. He talks about in his original dissertation, the church is the presence of Christ in the same way that Christ is the presence of God. So if you want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. He would say analogously that if you want to know what Jesus is like today, that you should look at his church. That's a pretty high bar, right? Because our tendency is that when we look at the church today, we see nothing, or a lot of times we see nothing what we think it should be like. And this is all something which is done in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, right? That throughout his writings, that you see that this is only possible, this only happens through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit. That he says the Spirit is only in the church community, and the church community is only in the Spirit. So God created the church through his Spirit. He sustains and enables the church through his Spirit. He transforms us individually through others by the Spirit. He unpacks this a little bit further in a second dissertation, Act and Being. The church is therefore not a human community to which Christ can choose to come or not, nor is a gathering of such persons as those who as individuals see Christ or think they have Christ and now wish to cultivate this common possession, right, that we all follow Christ together. Let's hang out and see what happens. Rather, the church is the community of faith created by and founded upon Christ in which Christ is revealed as the new human being, or rather as the new humanity itself. And that's, you know, from the Ephesians passage that was read for us by Brittany this morning. So he unpacks this, okay? And I'm sorry if this is sounding like a lecture. I guess it kind of is, but okay. But, you know, he unpacks it in three different directions, right? And the first thing that he really emphasizes is that as disciples of Jesus, we need each other for the sake of Christ. Okay, that seems pretty obvious, but maybe it's not, right? Because a lot of people don't think that, well, you don't really need church, right? And he would say at the very onset, he would say that as his first point, that we need each other for the sake of Christ. You can't get around that. And that we personally encounter God through other Christ followers. In the Romans 10 passage or the 2 Corinthians 5 passage, that sort of highlights it in terms of how did we hear the gospel? Like, I know for myself, you know, I heard the gospel through other human beings. I heard the message of the gospel from like Herman Effa at Central Baptist, through Terry Fossen, the youth pastor. I saw the gospel embodied in some families, and some relationships. And Central Baptist wasn't a perfect church in the 1980s. But it was a church where the gospel was preached. And so you could hear it, you could see it. And God used that to encounter me. Like everyone, you hear these stories of someone who picks up the track or someone who reads the Bible, you know, in a hotel room. And so that's a little bit more impersonal. But then, well, who placed the Bible there? Who gave the person the track? And I'm not advocating giving tracks. Okay, you know, in the bygone era, I think they were effective, but, you know, maybe not so much today. But we personally encounter God through other Christ followers. And that's not by accident. That's how God designed it. Right? Through the lives of others. And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ as the bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of forgiveness and grace. We also experience Jesus regularly whenever we reconcile with someone, whenever we have a disagreement, and we come and confess to them and ask their forgiveness, and we get that forgiveness, that is also some way that we encounter a measure of God's grace. So we really do need each other, right? Like we really do. And I can't, you know, like I think Bonhoeffer, how he doubled down on church, even though his experience of church wasn't perfect, wasn't ideal. And I can think of myself, and I think all of us have different stories about churches where we've been burned and hurt. And I can see that, but yet that doesn't mean we throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? That the church, that we need each other. In the afterword to the German edition of Life Together, Gerhard Mueller and Albrecht Schoenherr, they summarize Bonhoeffer's view here. He says, the community of faith is a community of love, and that these belong together. Right, he talks about the community of faith as a community of faith of the vertical relationship with God, that we all have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, and we have this renewal of this vertical relationship with God, and then that then gives us the ability, places us in this community of love. I love that expression, this community of love and the community of faith. But they would say that they belong together. They show the vertical and horizontal dimensions of the congregation, which are both rooted in the love of God. Faith establishes unity, right? That we all together confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that is the basis of our unity, our confession, and our experience of Jesus Christ. And love establishes community, that as we love one another as Christ has loved us, that is the foundation for our life together. So that's the first point, right? That we need each other. It's just that's how God designed it. The second point that he highlights is as disciples of Christ, we come to others only through Jesus Christ. This is the idea which I find most fascinating, and that it takes a while to maybe get your head around it. Right? The idea that Christ opened up the way to God is well known, right? Is well taught. We hear that all the time, right? For there is one God, there's also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, right? That Jesus mediates that relationship so that we can be reconciled with God. But Bonhoeffer says that's not enough. The scriptures say that's not enough because he also mediates a relationship with one another. That he is our peace, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll take a look more at that in a second. So Christ mediates not only our relationship with God the Father, but also our relationship with one another. And he would say, you know, now part of this is you recognize that we have all fallen, right? And in our fall, that we've been isolated. That when you look even, you know, in his book on creation and fall. He, you know, in Genesis chapter, you know, 1, 2, and 3, we read how, you know, originally humanity was created and they were placed in paradise, in this garden paradise. And they had this beautiful communion with God and with one another. But then when they fell, all of those relationships were disrupted. Right? They tried to hide from God. They questioned God's commands. But they also turned on one another. Right? Well, he's, you know, she gave me the apple. Right? You know, and you see this breakdown of this community in the early chapters of Genesis. And what Bonhoeffer highlights there, he's saying that in the same way, when Christ comes to redeem us, to reconcile us, he not only is to reconcile us with God, but also to recreate that new community that they once enjoyed in the garden. And that is something which is found in the church. He says in his discipleship, he stands not only between me and God, but also stands between me and the world, between me and other people and things. He is the mediator not only between God and human persons, but also between person and person. And he talks about the father-son relationship, the sibling relationship, our relationship to the state or the nation that we find ourselves in. All of these are mediated through Jesus Christ. No human way leads from person to person. Christ stands between them. The way to one's neighbor leads only through Jesus. And I think the point that he's trying to make here is that when we come to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, that it's not just that he makes that relationship with God, that he reconciles that. And we know in our life as we continue to follow Christ that we have to continually come back to God because we fall short, we sin, right? We're broken people and God isn't, we're all works in process, right? We're all works in progress, right? And God is working us and we continue, we have this relationship with God, but that's the way we have relationship with one another. You know, for marriage counseling, a lot of times, you know, people will talk about how, you know, Jesus enters that relationship, right? That it's not just yourself and your spouse, but it's a relationship with Jesus as well. And I think that kind of captures this idea, right? That between, you know, my relationship with Kathy, with my spouse, that Jesus mediates that relationship. She needs lots of grace, and God gives it to her, right? And it's real that all of those relationships, we need to keep coming back to God and keep coming back and asking for God's forgiveness and grace, you know, through that other individual. But it's the same with our relationship with our friends. It's the same with our relationship between our colleagues, our associates. It's the same with the relationship between, you know, the person at the drive-thru who maybe is really irritating you. But how you treat them, if you think of it, well, how would you treat Jesus? If you recognize that Jesus is in that relationship, how would that change the way you deal with other individuals? And I think that's what Paul's getting at in Ephesians chapter 2, in the passage read for us. Right now, he was talking about Jews and Gentiles. And in the first century, from a Jewish perspective, the Venn diagram for all of humanity is easy. Because everyone was either a Jew or not a Jew. Right? You're either part of the people of God or you're a Gentile. And so this is sort of the way that he looked at them. When he talked about Gentiles, and he was addressing them in Ephesians, he said that as Gentiles, you were separated from the Messiah. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. And when Jesus came, you know, It changed all that. And he talks about the reconciliation that we have in Christ, and the reconciliation, not just with God, but also with one another, between groups, between peoples. And that Christ is our peace. That Christ made the two groups one. That he destroyed the barrier, the separation between them, and he nullified or set aside the law. Now, this is all different images from a Jewish perspective, from the perspective of the Old Testament, of what Christ has done to bring Jew and Gentile together. The set aside, nullify the law, that's one which, you know, I can maybe talk a little bit more about. That from Paul's perspective, I would think that the Torah or the law was not operating the way it was intended. That it tended to separate people, like especially with some of the food laws, and that you know, for a first century Jewish person, like if you were a Pharisee, right, you could not eat with someone who wasn't a Pharisee. Right? It's separate. You would never eat with a Gentile. We see this in the stories of the early church in the book of Acts, that this was a big thing for them to kind of get over. Right, where they actually realize that Christ has accepted both God has accepted both through Jesus Christ. And that those barriers were now broken down. And they're all broken down through the cross. Right? So you have these social relationships that in Jesus Christ were made null and void, that they were united. And this reconciliation in Christ created a one new humanity. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. And this idea of to create or to recreate, this notion that, you know, that brings up and echoes Genesis 1 in the same way God created humanity, male and female, right? And how they were unified in the garden. Now God has recreated that in Jesus Christ. That it's in Christ that humanity is renewed, is restored, is re-imaged. And the result is this one new humanity. And that is what the church is. So you have now, in Jesus, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And now that reality was something that was said was done in Jesus Christ. But it still needs to be worked out practically in the church. And that's what a lot of Romans, 1 Corinthians, and a lot of the early letters in the New Testament are dealing with. How do they realize this? So in our world, there's more than two groups. There's innumerable groups, right? We are probably, I hate to say that we're more divided than at any other time. It sometimes feels that way, right? But the gospel message is that in Jesus Christ, that we are made into one. And Paul says to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? That's the big group that, how we understood it. Neither slave nor free, nor there's male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, he says, here in the church, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. We don't want any barbarians. A Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, that doesn't mean that the differences between us are not meaningful, right? I still will remain Welsh. Kathy still will remain Swedish. No, we're neither of us are really much Welsh or Swedish, but that's the biggest chunk of us, right? We still remain male and female. We still, these differences are still real, but they shouldn't be treated as such in the church, that there should be no difference in how we treat one another in the church. Bonhoeffer says that this is only possible because of Jesus Christ, the mediator. Christ opened up the way to God and to one another. Now Christians can live with each other in peace. They can love and serve one another. They can become one, but they can continue to do so only through Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ are we one. Only through him are we bound together. He remains the one and only mediator throughout eternity. So it's something that God has created. It's a spiritual reality, but it's one that we have to continually work on. So the third thing that he talks about, and this one I'm not going to say a whole lot about because we hear this one a lot, is that, okay, so we need one another, that Christ is mediator for not just between God and humanity, but between us as individual disciples, but that when we come to Christ, we also are incorporated into the church, which is his body. And you know, this is what Paul says in Ephesians, right, earlier. And God appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That this is a rich metaphor used for the church throughout Paul, throughout Scripture. You can look up those references, right? But as Christ followers, we are incorporated into the body of Christ, and we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. That we have this sibling relationship. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, do you ever get irritated at your brother or sister? Yeah, because those closest relationships oftentimes can be the most contentious. But the idea here is that this analogy is that we truly are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. That also highlights, note that there's not this hierarchy, right? But we're brothers and sisters, you know, like siblings with one another, with God, while Christ is the head. But this is all by virtue of this mediatorial role of Jesus. So what are some of the implications? I'm going to try to highlight some that I think were important for Bonhoeffer. There's lots of things that we can talk about. One is that, you know, he emphasizes throughout inclusive and not exclusive. Right, that the church is for all who accept Jesus as Christ's call to follow him in lives of discipleship. You know, he says in Life Together, the exclusion of the weak and the insignificant, the seemingly useless people from everyday Christian life and community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. For in the poor sister or brother, Christ is knocking at the door. We must therefore be very careful on this point. And he highlights the importance that all are welcome, all are part of the church. If you follow, if you answer the call to follow Jesus, we might all be on different places in terms of our relationship and at stages in our following of Jesus. But that is something which we are to be inclusive, that the call goes out to all, and if someone accepts, that they are part of our body, our church. Bonhoeffer also emphasizes the ecumenical nature of the church. And this, I think, is because of his involvement with sort of the different ecumenical movements at this time. It also is something that was very troubling to him, that he saw how the German church was becoming more and more nationalistic. And so he sort of realized that while the local church, you need to have a visible, concrete, local expression of the church. And he was Lutheran, so his church was Lutheran. But he emphasized that this concrete, local expression of the church is still part of this larger universal church, right? Of the one holy, universal, apostolic church. That we are part of that larger one. And so this, you know, seemed to emphasize for him that, you know, that the essentials are what are most important, not disputable matters. And you see this throughout. And we'll talk more about that maybe next week when we talk about the relationship of the church to the world, right, in our call to the world. But one of the key things for him when you talk about the metaphor of the body, of what the church is supposed to be, that it's meant to be loving and forgiving. The church community needs to model the love, the forgiveness, the reconciliation that we've experienced in Christ vertically with God. We need to live that out horizontally with one another. And that's not easy. And a lot of times we can be very disappointed with church. That's not hard. But Bonhoeffer, he emphasized that we're not talking about some ideal church, but rather a very real church. He had no, and he actually kind of said that those who had this ideal view of church where everyone is all happy and hugging and giving each other's flowers or whatever, you know, so I don't know, if you close your eyes, what do you think about an ideal church? We're all serving one another. We're all helping each other with plumbing and everything is beautiful and wonderful. He said that that actually, this idealistic vision of church will inevitably lead to disappointment and disillusionment because we will let each other down. We won't respond the way you think we ought to. And then we'll get ticked at each other. And I think what Bonhoeffer here is highlighting is that we need a healthy, real view of the church where it sees it as an authentic community where we will sin. We will fail one another. We will, but we're committed to making it right. We're committed to reconciliation. We're committed to eating humble pie and approaching someone and saying, I'm sorry, I was out of line. Please forgive me. Recognizing that Jesus is the mediator that makes that all possible. That we're all sinners saved by grace. And so we need to have this healthy sense of the church, and that's probably why Bonhoeffer, you know, throughout his life, remained committed to the church as God's revelation of Jesus Christ in the world. And that's why I remain committed to the church, you know, as God's revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. And so I invite you to perhaps have a different perspective on the church. And I know that, you know, people will ask me, well, how's Greenfield going? And I'll say, I don't know. Good, I guess. Like, it's a very awkward question. I don't know about you, but I find it awkward. I think we're doing all right, but, you know, the thing is, we need to continually work that I will let you down as the lead pastor. The other pastoral staff, the leadership, that person sitting next to you in the the chair, they will let you down. But it's what we do when that happens that I think is most important. And so I would agree that with Bonhoeffer, right, that the church community is created by God the Father, established in and by Christ, and energized and sustained by the Holy Spirit. And that is what the church is. And we can lean into that. Let's lean into this idea of community, these relationships with other Christ followers, which are not superficial, but are deep. That we are vulnerable with one another, that we are quick to forgive, that we are empathetic and try to listen to each other's perspective. And I could go on and on and on what that looks like. We kind of know it. But as the worship team comes back up to as we close the service with their song, let me just pray for us now. So Lord, I just